At this time, if you could please open your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading from 1 John chapter 2, starting on verse 1 through verse 17. And this is what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Verse 7, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And thus, and this reading of God's holy word, his inerrant word, may he write its eternal truth upon our hearts. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. So we thank you, Father. We praise you, O God. What a God you are. You alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy that you bestowed upon us. Father, we thank you for all the ways you have expressed your goodness to us this week. You're all that and so much more. You have provided for our every need. You've given us the ability to begin this week, Lord. Joining together, yes, not in person, but virtually in the comfort of our own home. But yet, Lord, worshiping together. Oh God, we thank you for just giving us yourself. Without you, we lack all good things. But with you, we lack no good thing. If we only have you, we are rich beyond measure. Thank you that you've never leave us nor forsake us. That you care for us. Father, knowing that the greatest treasures of this world are nothing if we have you. Lord, that is our prayer today. That is my prayer as we come to your word today. We thank you, Father, for saving us and for hearing our confession and for granting us your forgiveness. God, thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Truly, you are a God to be feared. For your word says, who is like you in all the earth? And yet you allow who is weak and feeble to draw closer to you. So Father, I pray, it is my prayer that you would draw us closer to you. Even as we study your word. May we be mindful of your presence, God. Oh, Father, I pray that we would find delight in your presence, because your word reminds us, Father, that you make known to us the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, thank you. Thank you for the finished works of Jesus Christ, the finished work that you have accepted on our behalf. And that is something that we have heard and learned and taught last Sunday in our study of your word. That Christ has done for us is complete. So we give you praise. As we come together this afternoon in your presence, God, be merciful, be gracious to your people. We are thankful for all the ways you have worked in our midst. You are a God who indeed answers prayers. You are a God who stoops to hear the cry and the petitions of your people. God, what a privilege for us as your children to come to the throne of your grace, to come confidently, to come boldly to the throne of grace. We praise you and we bless your name. Lord, teach us to be content, whatever may be our outward condition in life, especially in this pandemic, especially in this coronavirus that we find ourselves in. Give us grace to handle need and abundance. Show us how a God-centered life with contentment is great gain. And to live patiently and to endure patiently with our trials and our difficulties. I pray, Father, that we as a church, despite of the quarantine, despite of this pandemic, would exemplify caring for one another, loving one another, fellowshipping as brothers and sisters brought together in this great family through our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for these things, Lord. We pray that all of us, whether it be in our own, the comfort of our own home, or wherever we're listening or watching at this very moment, oh, that we would be aware of our deep need of you. And help us to be aware that you are big enough and that you are strong enough, Father, and powerful enough to meet our every need. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, help us to be attentive. Help us to be eager to hear, trusting that in this preaching, Father, that they're not hearing me, but rather that they're hearing the very word of God. That you would convict us. That you would provoke our hearts. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to set aside whatever distractions we may have. As we listen, as we watch in the preaching of your word, let us listen and be transformed by your Spirit. So Lord, I commit all these things to you. In the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, as we turn our attention to the Word of God, in the book of 1 John chapter 2, starting on verse 15 through 17, the title of our message, Love for God and Love for the World Cannot Live Together. Let me say that again. Love for God and love for the world cannot, let me emphasize that, cannot live together in the life of a believer. So the question I want to start off is this: what dominates your life? What dominates your life? Is it the love of the Father or of the world? The challenge that is before us is this: we're not to be attached to the world in a way that undermines and can destroy our faith, that can destroy our obedience, that can destroy our loyalty to our Heavenly Father. As you see, the beloved Apostle John writes plainly. He doesn't hash words. His first letter confronts us at every turn when it comes to authentic Christian faith and life. Here, in this passage before us, he candidly challenges us. He challenges our loves. There are at least two things that we may love. We may love the world, or we may love our Heavenly Father. We can't love them both. There are oil and water, night and day, death and life. You have to choose today which one you will serve. Because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, so turn your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And this is what the Word of God tells us there in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. So again, love for God and love for the world cannot live together. Understand that. The first thing I want us to look at is this. Point number one is this. The world cannot give you what you need. The world cannot give you what you need. So as you turn your attention to the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the command here, listen. The command says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you turn to the previous verse, verse 5, we're called to love God. We're called to love our brothers and our sisters. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Again, we're called to love God. Verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Again, church, we are to love God, we are to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ, but we must not love this evil world. So John was writing to those in the church who had remained true to their faith. They had withstood false teaching and had remained unified with other believers. But John warned against a secret, a spiritual, a danger that could still threaten them loving this evil world. So Apostle John is referring to that which is opposed to God. That is, things that are characteristics of the fallen world or order rather than God's redemptive order unfolding in this world. So the question before us in verse 15 says, do not love the world. What does the Apostle John mean by the world? In his usage here, the Greek term cosmos refers to the system of this present age before the return of Christ. This world, where we live in, is led by Satan, who works against Christ, who works against his people. It's therefore hostile to righteousness. The world magnifies humanity. The world magnifies and celebrates depravity. The world rejects God's word. And we see that in our society today. They do the very thing. In this negative sense, the world's values, pleasures, pastimes, aspirations, and even attitudes have no room for God. They have no respect for Christ and no regard for his followers. So Apostle John uses the term cosmos in this sense throughout the letter. But in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, alone, he uses the term six times as part of his strong warning. Imagine that. He uses it six times to to really encourage to come alongside and warn them of the situation. We know from various passages of scripture that it is not wrong to enjoy God's creation. You could see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. In Psalm 104, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Followers of Christ should, for instance, find delight in food, in art, in music, in sports. And we are commanded to love our neighbors in Matthew 22, verse 39. And even we are called to love our enemies in chapter 5, verse 43 to 45. Who are also part of the world that God created. It is fitting that we would find joy in these things, provided these things leads us to glorify the giver rather than his gifts. That is the encouragement that we have. Yes, we may enjoy all these other things, but again, it is to point us to glorify God. As we enjoy his gifts, we're not to worship the gifts. We are to worship God who provides those things for us, for our good and for his glory. The question is, in this passage, how do people love the world? They do so by greedily and selfishly loving all that it offers them, such as riches, such as power and self-indulgence. You see, one thing that you and I need to understand is this. People cannot love both God and the world, such as loves are mutually exclusive. The word for love here does not mean the self-sacrificing love that believers are to have for God and others. Instead, what it means is this. In this case, the word love, it defines taking pleasure in what is opposed to God. To have high esteem for or satisfaction with or even to take pleasure in something. This is what this love means. To take pleasure in something. So Apostle John wanted to show his readers and us that to attempt to love both God and the world would be as impossible as trying to combine light and darkness, as we are encouraged in chapter 1 of verse 5 of 1 John. So therefore, when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. Did you get that? When you have this love for the world, it really shows that you don't love the Father at all. Does that make sense? God and the sinful world are such opposites that it's impossible to love both all at once. As you could see, these words do not mean that believers are to remove themselves from all contact with the sinful world. That would be virtually impossible. They do mean that when contact with the sinful world and its worldly pleasures specifically disagrees with God's word, then Christians are to turn away from the world in order to what? To obey God. Okay, so again, here's this thing. When the world disagrees with God's word, we're called to what? To refrain from that. We need to remove ourselves from that. In order to obey God in our hearts. You see, love for God and love for the world cannot live together. If people love the world, they do not love the Father. I mean, when you think about in marriage relationship, when you're married to one spouse, how can you love another person? You cannot live together. That does not make sense. Your love for your spouse, the one whom you married, must be the one. That is our priority. We cannot be looking at this, loving this, and yet loving this as well. Understand that. So the question is, what are some ways that churches in our culture look like the world? What are some ways that churches in our culture look like the world? So what are some practical ways we can avoid the love of the world? So just something for us to ask ourselves. What are some practical ways we can avoid the love of the world? How might this affect the way we organize our schedules, how we make entertainment choices, or even pursue a career? What's this really look like? So the second thing I want us to see is this. The world cannot give you what it promises in verse 16. The world cannot give you what it promises. So let's read verse 16. This is what the word of God says. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world cannot give you what it promises. Understand that. So Apostle John warned his readers against loving the world and all that it offers. Because all that is in the world is not of the Father. Understand that. Jesus made clear this tension when he said, no one can serve two masters in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This world has rebelled and fallen into sin. Nothing in this world system loves the Father or finds its source in him. All refers to Satan's domain. It all in Satan's controlled environment. So Apostle John made three basic categories. He highlighted three things the world promises but cannot deliver. His words are strong medicine that can bring healing to our souls. Three categories are subjective. For they speak of attitudes of the heart. Believers may look perfectly clean and calm on the outside, but harbor any or all of this attitude inside. So John feared that this might happen. So he was warning the believers to refrain as such desires. And this first desire, as we see, is this. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. So Apostle John, the beloved John, is talking about desires or lust in the sense that it arises and relates to nature, belonging as such to our physical bodies. This is his definition of sensuality. He is talking about the kind of person who lives only for sensual gratification. Jesus spoke of how adultery begins not with the act, but with the desire, with the lust, with looking at another person with lust in what? Where? In one's heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. This words picture any kind of desire, but especially the craze for sex. No doubt the people of ancient Ephesus understood this. I mean, in history, the pagan religions of their city glorified sex. The world today has many similarities. Sex in all of its immoral and even outrageous forms becomes portrayed through movies, on television, perhaps magazines, and especially on the internet. It's easily accessible. This appeal to the sinful nature. So John says, do not love that stuff. Do not be guilty of that. Do not be controlled by that sort of thing. That has nothing to do with this godly life. It is the very exact opposite of that. So church, what an encouragement we have is not to desire the flesh. Second thing, the second category that he shows us here, the desires of the eyes. So the best way of defining this is to say that it is the kind of a man or woman who lives according to false values. Sins of craving and accumulating possessions, bowing to the god of, listen to this, the god of materialism, could be placed in this category, in the desires of the flesh. While sex may also be included here, people's eyes can lust after many things. Eve wanted the fruit that was pleasing to the eye in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Achan saw the beautiful robe from Babylon and the silver and gold in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. And of course, King David saw a beautiful woman bathing and wanted her in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. So again, this includes sinful cravings triggered by what we see, leading to covetousness and envy. We may be perfectly content with what we have, but then we see what somebody else has. Suddenly our own house, our own car, or even our spouse, our family, our jobs, our clothes, or church isn't just enough. It is not just enough anymore. All those things that I've mentioned, the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes can also be our symbols of success. Titles, positions, degrees, or added pages to our resumes in whatever we post out there. The desires of the eyes suddenly makes us desperately need something we never knew we did not have. People will have to be blind not to see anything. But believers must not become obsessed with what they see. Right? And that's the encouragement that we have in this, the desires of the eyes. Not to be materialistic, especially in our time today, in this pandemic. It really shows us to be content with what we have and not to look for any more what we want. But God has been so faithful providing for what we need even today. So we should not be obsessed and going after those things. The third thing that he mentions to us here, the pride of life. Some versions translate this as pride in possessions. It refers to both the inward attitude and outward boasting because of an obsession with one's status or possessions. The word pride may carry a note of exaggeration here. This person brags in order to impress people, but the bragging may stretch the truth. It's kind of like me. I can brag to you. I can say, you know what? I have this pride that I play like Michael Jordan. You know how I extend that truth? But in reality, I'm not even close to playing like Michael Jordan. I can brag about how good of a fill in the blank, right? You do that. But again, this is what it's talking about. So John's key. His key message was that Christians should avoid sinful desires. Today, Christians have the same struggle. Some Christians define worldliness by a certain set of overt behaviors. Refrain from this list of questionable activities. The reasoning goes, and you avoid worldliness. However, John's description of what it means to love the world targets attitudes, cravings, lust, pride. This term describes internal heart attitudes that can easily go what? Undetected. It can easily go undetected. One may appear to be free of worldly activities and yet be filled with sinful desires. For example, it's possible to avoid dirty videos on the internet. Or books, and still harbor illicit sexual desires in our hearts, in our minds. We could fool ourselves of, oh, we're not looking at those things on the internet, but in our mind we are filled with illicit sexual desires. A person can live simply even while greedily desiring possessions. Yeah, I could pretend that, you know what, I'm okay, I got this, I'm fine, I'm content, but you know what, in my heart, I want more. I want more of that stuff. I want more what he has. I want more what she has. Does that make sense? A person can pretend humility and still secretly clamor for recognition and honor. Right? Oh, I'm okay. It's okay. I'm glad she got that award. I'm glad she got that honor. But in my heart, I'm clamoring this inside of me. Right? From the physical side, I'm showing humility, but yet in my own heart, I'm struggling with this sinful desires. The lesson is this: don't buy to simplistic views of worldliness. It is a deep-seated condition in our hearts. With God's help, renounce worldliness and keep your sinful cravings under his control. When you look at the temptations of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. Okay, so turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, chapter 3. Right in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. And this is what the Word of God says. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So I want us to look at this lust of the flesh in terms of Eve. The lust of the flesh is this: the fruit looked delicious and would be good to what? It would be good to eat. All right, so that was the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the fruit was a pleasure to what? To look at. The pride of life, the fruit was desirable for gaining wisdom. Eve wanted to be what? Eve wanted to be like God. Now let's look at the temptations of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And the temptations of Christ. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Verse 6, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All this I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Again, as we look at these three categories in light of Jesus Christ's temptations, the temptation of Christ, if you look at the lust of the flesh, look what Satan said, turn the stones into bread. That's the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Now, the desires of the eyes. Gain all the kingdoms of the world as far as the eye can see. The pride of life in the temptations of Christ. Satan said, throw yourself down and angels will rescue you, for God will not allow you to be what? To be hurt. You see, as we have read and looked at the example of Eve and the temptation of Christ, all three categories shows selfishness and it shows greed in the very heart. People who focus on possessions want whatever they see and boast about what they have, show that they are all the world and not of God. Yet this sins so subtle as to begin almost unnoticed within the heart, become the temptation that leads to the sins outworkings in people's lives. And believers are not immune. So Apostle John warned his readers, and he warns us as well, stop loving the world. Verse 15, we must not have divided or half-hearted loyalty to God. Did you hear that? We must not have a divided heart before our God. By contrast, God values self-control. He values a spirit of generosity and a commitment to humble service. As followers of Christ, as children of God, believers can give the impression of avoiding worldly pleasures while still harboring worldly attitudes in their hearts. However, they can do as Jesus did, love sinners and spend time with them while maintaining a commitment to the value of God's kingdom. The point of the Apostle John's admonition or encouragement in 15 and verse 16 is very clear to us. The object of a Christian's unconditional devotion and commitment should be God and his people, not the sinful world and all of its delights. Again, church, is this. We must have an unconditional devotion commitment to our God. That is so important for us today. See, when we fall in love with the world, we fall out of love with God. Think of that statement for a moment. When we fall in love with the world, we fall out of love with God. Not to obey this commandment means a denial of our love for God and of our knowledge of Him. It is an utter denial of what we claim to believe. Given how subtle sin can be, what are some ways you can guard against the seduction of the world? What can you do? What are the practical ways you can guard yourself? So your heart will not be drawn to the things of the world, but rather your commitment is fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for our point number three, the world cannot give you what will last, in verse 17. Verse 17 says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The people who live in rebellion to God with their fleeting and fulfilling desires in verse 16 are focusing on the world that is already passing away. Indulgence never satisfies. It only stimulates the appetite for more. As if we didn't already have enough reason to avoid a love affair with the world, the Apostle John gives us one more warning in verse 17. The world with all its lust is passing away. These sinful delights have no part to play in eternity. Those who embrace the world system embrace what is temporal. But when you do God's will, believing in His Son and living by the power of the Spirit, you embrace the eternal. So John's warning to believers is clear. And here's the warning for every one of us. Don't get tangled up with the world or the things of the world. Don't get tangled up. Don't get caught up with the things of the world. You see, we need to heed the Apostle John's strong warning here in this passage. His strong warnings about the world. Some Christians respond to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life by resorting to radical isolation. Hide yourself. Well, that's kind of funny, right? I mean, the last couple of weeks, we've been in isolation. We've been hiding from everyone else. We've been staying in our own homes. Unless we go out and do the essential things. But that's not what we're called to do as followers of Christ. We're not to hide ourselves. I mean, look at some of this. Some Christians respond to this when it comes to, they have this list of the don'ts. It would include things like, don't own a television, don't go to the movies, don't own a computer, don't own a smartphone, stay away from worldly people, don't watch sports, don't ever dress up, or even don't drive a decent car. But Jesus clearly stated in John 17, verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So God's will for believers is not isolation. As much as you are enjoying your time in your isolation, as followers of Christ, as believers, we are not called to be in isolation, but insulation, to be living in the world, but not as part of the world. So God's will for believers is not isolation, but insulation, to be living in the world, but not as part of the world. As we conclude our message, one of the saddest stories in the Bible concerns a man by the name of Demas. He's not super well known, but this life serves an important and tragic lesson for those of us who love the Father who sent His Son for our sins. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, we first hear of him there. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Even when you read verse 7, through 18, you see he is among nearly 10 others for their faithful service to Christ. But we hear him again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Toward the end of Paul's last letter, as he anticipates his execution and martyrdom for Christ, there we read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, he deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We simply read how simple this is, that Demas, in love with the world. He was in love with this present world, and he has deserted the beloved Apostle Paul. So Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life. You can almost feel the apostle's heart break as he pens these words. Let's learn from the unfortunate story of Demas. Don't let love for the things of this life eclipse your love for the Father. Don't let love for the things of this life cause you to chase after that which is fleeting and passing away. Let the love of the Father found in Jesus comes in. Love the Father with all your heart and see every room you enter become a sanctuary of love from the Father. All your work, a sacrifice of love to the Father. Every praise that rolls your lips, a confession of love for the Father. Love the Father supremely who has loved you so deeply. You know why? Because there will be no regrets. Because that's what the Word of God says. That is what our attitude ought to be when it comes to this passage. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. May that be our prayer today. That we will not be caught up with the things of the world. That in our time of isolation, in our time of quarantine, in this time of pandemic, that you and I will take advantage. That we will desire more of God in our lives. That we would long for Him. Instead of thinking of what we do not have. But instead enjoying the very presence of God in our lives. May we be caught up. May we be excited about our relationship with God. That wherever you are in your walk with God today, that you will rekindle that desire. That you would ask that God would work in your life. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for delivering us from this present world. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us a love for others, a love for our Savior Jesus Christ, and not love for the world. We love your truth. We love the incarnate and written truth. God, I pray. It is my prayer that we would renew our commitment to demonstrate that love in a way we live. God, give us by your Spirit, Lord. Help us by your Spirit. Keep us from flirting with the world and its seductiveness. Remove us from those places, God, that we are flirting with the way we think about the world instead of spending time with you. Lord, by your Spirit, preserve us from sin. Refrain us from wrongdoing. Turn us away from vain thoughts. Keep us from pride. Cleanse us from our secret sins. Oh God, I pray, as the psalmist said, hide your truth in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Oh God, we want to be useful for the kingdom. We want to be useful in the midst of this pandemic. God, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. God, may you help us increase our love for you. God, reveal those things that we love and that you would help us by your Spirit to get rid of them. God, we want to please you. We want to honor you with our lives. God, you desire a heart that is 100% towards you, God, not towards other things of the world. God, you desire an undivided heart. May we long for you more, Father. May we use this time to desire more of you in our lives. Thank you for this opportunity that we could gather together. We bless you and we thank you. We pray for all these things. In the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.